Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
Kurt asked me last week, he said, I'm not going to be in service this Sunday. He said, would you mind filling in? I said, I can't fill in, but I'll help. It's good to see my friends. It's good to be the house of the Lord today. I've got a whole bunch of folks that are here visiting, and I really appreciate some of them drove a little bit of a distance, and I appreciate that. I appreciate their support. I appreciate their prayers in my life. I don't have a whole lot to say. We should be out of here around 4. I was hoping that my fishing partner, Cade Buchanan, was here because he does this a lot to me anyhow. When I told Kurt or said I would do it, when I talked to Kurt last week, he was pretty open about what I could say. I asked him, I said, is it okay if I talk about what God lays on my heart or what Bob lays on my heart? And he said, it's up to you. And there's nothing today that I'm going to say that I mean in any kind of way to tear down the church, to tear down the body. There's nothing that, first off, I don't have the answers. I'm just like everyone else. I'm walking this path that Christ has showed me and through the reading and studying of his word. And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get a chance to stand up here, you do a whole bunch of that. I think I've read my Bible more this week than I have in the last month. But there's nothing that I'm going to say that I have all the answers to. I'm seeking. Christ that lives in me is revealing things. As the longer I walk with him, the more that I'm revealed. So I just want to make that clear. There's nothing I'm going to say this morning that I have the answer to. I'm going to be reading some scripture. If someone has their Bible, if some ones have their Bible, I may need some help. The first passage we're going to go to this morning, and if anybody knows me or anybody spent any time with me, Brandon and Janelle and Justin and folks that I've spent a lot of time with know that I'm a big fan of community. I'm a real big fan of friendship. And I think by being gone for 11 years on a tractor and trailer and only being home marginally or limited times, that God showed me how important that was. Because there was a lot of times we were out on that road on a Sunday morning or a Friday night or whenever. And there was all kind of stuff going on back here that I wanted to be a part of. And I couldn't. I was in California or I was in South Carolina. Sometimes I was so close I could almost do it, but I couldn't. So the Lord has showed me, starting way back in Genesis, way back in before the fall of man, how important community was. His divine purpose was community, to bring us together as friends, that we get to know each other. When we talk about fellowship, if you look that up in the Greek, it's almost so intimate, you really can't describe it in church with young folks. I mean, it's intimate. Fellowship with us is intimate. We get to know one another. So I go back in history, and I look at the first church. I look at the church in Jerusalem, the very first example we have. And I'm going to read a passage here out of Acts. And when I read it, it's like all these questions come up. Like, does it really mean what it says? Are we supposed to imitate that? No, I don't think so. I don't think it's an imitation. I don't think it's something we have to follow letter by letter. But it's a concept. It's a teaching. How the first church functioned. Then I look at the church today. Valerie and I have been involved in a mess of ministries, a mess of churches. I grew up in, my dad was a church planter. We planted churches everywhere. And we were gone all the time. We'd plant churches and then we'd leave and we'd come back. And that's the example that the apostles gave us. And we see this. We see this community forming. We see how what church is today and how we have turned it into a place that we come, and it's a great place to come, and we get to fellowship, but it's very small part of our week. It's a very small part of our. We really can't call this fellowship. It is, and I don't. And there again, I don't mean to be condemning, but there's so many times we don't really get to know each other. So how can we meet each other's needs if we don't know each other? How do we know each other's needs if we don't know each other? So you'll hear me talk a lot. If you hang around with me a lot, you'll hear me talk a lot about community. And I'm one of these weird people that, you know, I think, you know, we should all live together in one big happy family, and it wouldn't work. But, I mean, you know, that's the concept I have of serving my Lord and Savior, because he shows us this. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 42. And this is after, set the stage real quick. This is after Pentecost. This is after Christ has gone on. And he's left Paul kind of in charge. And Paul's up preaching. And they're having, you know, just a short time before this, they were running for their lives. They thought Christ was going to come and change the world. They thought he was going to make things. You know, they were going to not be under Roman rule. They were going to be able to function as great Jewish people. And then they saw him crucified, but then they saw the resurrection. And then he said, "Don't do a thing. Don't go out and do a thing until I send the Comforter, until I send the Spirit." So they all meet in this upper room. All these folks meet in this upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes, and we read about it. We all know the story of what happens in the upper room in the book of Acts. Luke's real easy about, you know, he's really good about explaining it to us. But then they get this really weird idea that they're supposed to be a fellowship. They're supposed to be so deep in fellowship that the world has never seen it. Because even though it was 2,000 years ago, they were still busy with their lives like we are. They were still working their jobs. They were still building homes. They were still raising families. They were still doing all the stuff that we are so busy doing, and we kind of use that as a reason that we don't get more involved in whatever we do because we're so busy. I just spent the last 11 years driving a tractor and trailer. I can talk about being busy and not being part of the fellowship. So, starting in verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. When I read passages like that in the Scripture, I scratch my head. There's so much about the Word. There's so many layers to it. Kurt does it as good as an example of teaching the Word as anybody I've ever listened to. But how in the world do we take that and use it today? How does Bob Ivins take that? Because, you know, I'm a capitalist. I'm the rich young ruler. Well, middle-aged young ruler. And how do I even get to the point where my brother's need is as great as my need? And if I have the ways to meet his need, I'm able to do that. I went back into the Greek, and I got real crazy about looking at this passage this week. And it's not saying that they sold. In English translation from Greek, it's a little. Some of the words that we use don't match up real well. But what it's talking about is they didn't sell everything they owned, but they sold enough. Because at that time in Jerusalem, when these people were coming to Christ, there was a lot of folks just like today that weren't that affluent. They weren't that wealthy. They had needs in their congregation, and these folks met together every day, so they sold a lot of their possessions so they could give it to the needy. Now, I get it. I don't do it that much, but I get it. And that's one of the things that convicts me. If I know about a need and I have the ability to meet it after reading this, I feel a little condemnation, even though we're not supposed to, Jesus says. One of the things that Jesus told us is you'll know my people, you'll know my disciples by how they love one another. I wonder if somebody knew me personally, and I'm speaking to me, if they would really recognize me as a disciple of Christ. I'm not talking about what I put on Facebook. I'm not talking about when you see me here. I'm talking about when I go into Lowe's and the guy don't have to paint it. I just went and ordered. You know, I'm talking about all that stuff when I'm stuck in traffic or when I'm, not a big deal in Avery County, but it's a real big deal in Atlanta. And I've been to Atlanta a million times probably. So I wonder. So that's something we need to talk about. It's something that I need to focus on, because not that I have to meet a standard, because that standard is Christ's blood shed for me, but I still want to attract people to Jesus. I still want to let them know that Christ in me is the only thing worth living for. Who wants to give me a hand reading? Who's a really good reader? If we could go to Romans 12, we're going to do a lot of reading this morning, and that's why I asked for some help. And you don't, you know, if I know we got a bunch of school teachers in here, because I know what some of your occupations are now. So if some of you don't have like pencil and paper teaching jobs, it's more like building houses and planting corn and stuff like that. But I still imagine you went to school to get that far. So, but if somebody could read, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans 12. And it goes in a little bit more detail about this community thing, this fellowship thing, this koinonia, this Greek word, this intimate relationship, where folks live together, eat together, party together, die together. So who wants to give me a hand? It's not that long of a chapter, but I think it bears... Do we have a microphone for whoever's going to do that? Don't everybody. It's only one chapter, so not everybody can do it. So I know you're excited. So, awesome. See that, Justin? You didn't even have to do it. I know you were, bro.
Who's reading?
You had something you wanted to say.
Yeah, but I don't need to say it maybe right this minute.
Okay.
But it is about...
Okay. Would you like to read Romans 12?
The whole thing?
The whole thing. And if you don't, we could share it.
I'm a poor reader.
Well, don't do it. Give it to someone else. Would you like to do it? I don't. That's one thing I like about when I do something like that. It's not real formal.
Steve will read it.
Steve? This is a good friend of mine, Steve Mingle, that come up from Marion, and Steve and I are we're different. We love each other. Really?
Really?
Yeah.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but by ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that it is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that it is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measures of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we bring many or one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exalteth or exhortation that he giveth, let him do it with simplicity, that the ruler and diligence that he showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dismantlementation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly, affection, one to another with a brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, disturbing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which is persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescendeth to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own consents. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. That chapter there, I probably have read I don't know how many times in my life. And if I get a chance to speak to someone, that's usually the chapter that I'll use, because it's on. It's down and underneath the hair. We good? You can hear me, can't you, Brett? Okay. If I have an opportunity to speak to someone about Christ, that chapter, that living sacrifice, is what I usually use. My responsibility, I don't do much of that. I'll be honest with you. I have a real problem with, if somebody don't like me, I can't hardly, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm trying to get there, but I'm not there yet. But what I'm seeing here, and what the Lord has showed me over the last several years as I read this, when it talks about not conforming to this world, changing your minds, I look at it from a Christian standpoint, not from an unsaved standpoint. I look at it like, is he talking to me as a believer? When we're conforming to the world, are we conforming to the system? Are we conforming to the denomination? Are we conforming to the elders? Are we conforming to the pastor? And we're fortunate here to have good folks. But I'm looking at the world as we live in 2016, seeing the church is in a defensive mode. The church is playing defense. We were never called to play defense. Christ living in us gives us the power and the authority over this world. So when we're talking about conforming your mind and not paying attention to the world, I'm thinking, well, maybe that's me. Maybe that's my 45 minutes on Sunday. I don't know. But the Lord laid that on my heart, along with something this week. I was going to go a totally different direction, and I couldn't quite get my head around it. But we started on the book of Genesis, leaving this for a moment. Kurt's been going on for couple months in the book of Genesis, and I think it's in chapter 2, verse 9. If we'll turn there real quick if you want to. It's just one verse. I can handle this one. And this is a different take on this. I've never heard anybody preach on it. I've never heard anybody talk about this, but when I read it this week, it came up on one of my side notes. I cheat a little bit because I go on a couple sermon.coms and stuff, you know, so this ain't on me. But this came up, and I'm thinking, wow, how in the world does it even make sense? Does this just make any sense? But this is going back into the garden. It's talking about the two trees. It's talking about the tree of life. And, you know, Kurt's always... One of the reasons I wanted to come here, Kurt, is a gentleman introduced me to this opportunity to come listen to this guy that was able to explain the types and the mysteries of the Bible. And I knew there was many layers to the Bible. I used to love to hear people talk about how in Ezekiel he would be talking about Christ in Revelations. And I would love that kind of teaching, and that's what we have here. We have probably one, like I say, I'm repeating myself, but probably one of the best biblical teachers that I've ever sat under, and I've sat under a couple. But in Genesis 2 and 9, let me go ahead and read it. Let's see if I can find it. See if I can see it. Okay. The Lord made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground. He's talking about here in the garden. Trees that were beautiful, that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we all just went through it, and we all have been in church. Most everybody here has been in church a long, long time. We knew what happened in the garden. But I never really paid any attention to that knowledge of good and evil. That's where Eve went and took a bite. That's where we went down the slippery slope of sin. That's where death entered the world. What's that mean? What's that mean? And then on the other hand, what's the tree of life represent? You know, they had the choice. And how in the world were they able to be deceived all that time they spent with God? And what I read this week was it wasn't the tree of knowledge and good and evil wasn't a bad thing, but it was one of God's commandments that they not touch it because they sought independence. They sought knowledge over God. They sought to seek their own way over just basking in the tree of life, which is a type of Christ in the garden that they had fellowship with 24/7. They wouldn't have had to work. They wouldn't have had to. I know for a lot, for me, that would have been awesome. I could just fish. They wouldn't have done anything. We could have been, Steve and I and all of us fellows would have spent all of our time in Yellowstone, in heaven, I guess. There's a bunch of rivers in heaven. I've looked that up. But what was so bad about this knowledge of good and evil? You know, I knew, we're here at Sunday school, she ate an apple. Okay, she wasn't supposed to eat the apple. It's pictured in a lot of pictures. They're holding an apple and you're supposed to eat it. The knowledge of good and evil was declaring they don't no longer rely on God. They've taken their own path. And that grieved God's heart. And he said, this day you will surely die. Not, they didn't fall dead that day. But the clock of flesh began. That clock started moving. And it started counting down on physical bodies. It started counting down on all the stuff that goes along with being of the flesh. So that in and of itself amazes me. But what's even more amazing is that tree of life. God knew after that backslide, after that problem, that sin issue. He knew before time because he's all-knowing, but he knew by giving man a free will that the tree of life was going to have to come back into play at some point. And that tree of life that lives in me today, that is spoken about in, you know, one of the things I read this week is like the tree of life. You know, nothing in this Bible is by chance. It's not, you know, when you read about the resurrection of Christ, when you read about that tree of life that was hung on a tree and gave his life, it said if the seed falls into the ground and dies, it'll bring back forth many bountiful crop. That seed that went in the ground and died that day was Christ. He died. But by that seed dying, I grew up on a farm. When we planted, you know, we planted every spring. And that seed had to die. It had to burst open to give forth. And then from that, we had other seeds. And I was so old, when we did it, we could keep our own seeds and clean our own seeds and use it. Monsanto hadn't come into play yet. So, I mean, it was really cool how we did that. My grandfather had seeds, a whole barn full of them. And that's what happened on the cross. But we're talking about this tree. This tree reappears. It reappears in the garden. It's not by happenstance that Mary saw Jesus standing in a garden. That garden represented Eden. That representative of Christ represented that tree of life again. Then in Revelations 22, after we all get to heaven, we see this rushing river. And on both sides of this river, there's a tree. That's Jesus. To heal all the nations. And that's what we have. That's what we have in Christ. And I'm wondering, based on all that knowledge, what is required of us? What does Christ want us to do? We just read Romans 12. And there's a whole bunch of guidelines there. We're supposed to, you know, not be a part of the world. We're supposed to be good stewards, and we're supposed to be give to the poor. There's a whole bunch of stuff there that we need to do. And I don't like I say, I'm not there. I'm not there yet. But I just want to share some of these ideas with you today, because it's on my heart all the time, is what we're doing as a fellowship pleasing unto God. One of the things I like about Kurt, he's not afraid to give up his pulpit. I like that. He may not want to do it with me too much, but I like that. I want to hear from you folks. I want to hear from, you know, I'm 58. I want to hear from somebody that's 78 that's walked with Christ all that time. Brother Fred, I want to hear from somebody like him. I want to hear from somebody, you know, that's Brother Jim. It's a few years older than I am that's walked down this trail. That's what fellowship is about, because there's some things coming that I don't know about. Physically and mentally and financially, and there's some things coming that you guys in your 40s and 30s don't know about that I've already come through, that I could tell you about. And there's some things that you guys in your 20s and 30s and 40s can tell these younger folks that, hey guys, you don't need to be, your mind don't need to be going in certain places, because you've already been through that. And without a fellowship, without a body of believers, without people putting their arms around one another and hugging one another and being happy and being sad and crying, we don't get that. There shouldn't be anybody in our fellowship that has needs that we, if we can help them meet them. And I know that's a pretty bold statement, because I know some pretty big needs. But that's what the church is. We don't need a bigger building. You know, we go by here and see Dr. So-and-so on the wall, and I'm not condemning that. I'm not condemning that big church. It's packed to the gills. I'm not, because I've been a part of that. But what I need to see is, if we have a need, if we have somebody that's in need, they have the freedom to come to us as believers and say, hey guys, you know, without us being, hey, you shouldn't let that happen, or you should work more, or you should have, whatever. Christ didn't do that. He loved us. He loved us before the foundations of the earth. He knew what we were going to be. And that's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see, Kurt and I have been talking, and Karen and I have been talking about, you know, we spun off, they kind of call it planning, the Grove. And a couple of folks here, Dare from the Grove. And that's great. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that, you know, whatever the Lord has in store, I certainly don't know what the Lord has in store for Walnut Grove. I know we're going through a denominational decision. And I don't know where that's going, and I'll leave that up to the Lord. But I think Walnut Grove here in this church, and Kurt and I have talked about it, and Karen quite a bit, and we get to talking, and we talk for hours some days, and we'll go up on his front porch, and we'll get to crying. It's sad to see two grown men cry about stuff that's, you know, Kurt's got a real heart for Jesus. And we talk about it, and we had lunch at Land Harbor the other day, and I mentioned something about, they asked me if I'd want to do a Sunday school class. I said, no, I don't want to do a Sunday school class. I got to get up earlier. I don't want to do it. And I was being, you know, sarcastic, which I'm really gifted at. But I said, no, I don't want to do a Sunday school class. I said, what I'd like to do is have a class, or have a group, have a fellowship, and I don't want to be in charge of it. But I want to hear from you. I want to hear from the ladies, and from the men, and from the folks that have victories, and the folks that have defeats, and the folks that have, because that's life. We all come to church like there ain't nothing wrong with us. Man, I'm all messed up. And I have been messed up most of my life. The only thing good about me is Christ. And if you follow me around a lot and spend a lot of time with me, it don't always show. And I want to be able to hear that from other people. So we may. And if you guys have any interest in that, let me know. It's not to, I don't know when we'd do it, I don't know how we would do it, but it's going to be more in the shape and the more of the form of the first church. It's going to be more in the shape of the priesthood of the believers. Everyone has the ability to minister. I spent this summer, all summer long, with a young man that had a real challenge getting to work on time. He tore up more stuff trying to get up that hill. But there was no doubt in my mind that Jacob Yelton and Bob Ivins wasn't put together this summer. I'd have fired him. I mean, he didn't have the skill set. He likes to sleep, I guess. I don't know what it is. He can't get up on time. And if anybody knows me and has worked for me, and I've had a lot of people work for me, I'm kind of particular. A little bit. But there's no doubt in my mind that God didn't put us together. And I can say the same thing about Terry Lewis or Brandon Burleson or I could go through this whole room, and there's no doubt that it's not by chance our trails cross. God has a plan for our lives, and our plan is to love one another until we get to the next mission. This young man and I had church every day. Every day. And I'd look at him and think, I'm paying this for what? And that's what I'm getting. But he would say, have you heard about Todd White? I'm thinking, who's Todd White? And he said, you got to go listen to Todd White. Have you heard about Dan Moeller? This guy knew more about evangelical pastors and Holy Spirit-filled preachers. And he gives me all these podcasts. And I'm walking around. Now I'm like him. We're not getting anything done. We're blowing leaves. There's no leaves there. The leaves are over here. And we can't talk to each other because we got our headsets in. And it's a mess. Ain't nothing getting done. But we're tapped in. We're tapped in. And we were able to share. We were able to go deep. Because I already knew what he'd been through as a kid. I was a kid. I'm still a kid. Just an old kid. But, you know, and I asked him a few things. And he said, man, how'd you know that? I said, I didn't. I didn't know that. But I just was there 40 years ago. I got a good memory. I said, your thing is not any different than my thing. I just need to talk to you old men about where I'm headed. I ain't sure. I mean, I'm sure in Christ, but what's it going to look like? How am I going to feel? I can't hardly get out of bed now. What's it going to feel like in 20 years, 10 years? You know, what's it going to feel like? I want to finish strong. When I stand in front of my Savior, I want to say, well done. That's all I got. I ain't got nothing. He said, that's good. You did what I asked you to do. And what he's asking me to do is love you. That's what he's asking. To love you. I ain't got to go save the world. Jacob and I talked about that every day. I ain't got to get you to pray the sinner's prayer. That's not my responsibility. I'm a farmer. I understand farming. I got to plant the seed. He's going to water it. He's going to harvest it. I hope someday when I get into heaven, when I get to heaven, that people come up to me and say, it was because of you. Just imagine how that'll feel. Because of you. The Lord used you. Like, wow, I didn't even think, I don't even remember that day. I know I didn't do a good job at that. That's what it's all about, folks. It's about loving one another. And I think we do a good job at that here. I do. You know, I like congregations that's got 40, 50 people in it. It's hard for me to love big masses of people. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but I think we do a good job of that. But how can I improve? How can I love you more? I should know the name of everybody in here. How can I do that? I should have, by now I should have had a meal with. I mean, that's one of the things that Val and I really love about serving Jesus. They eat all the time in the Bible. They eat all the time. And I don't, you know, that's one of the things that we really look forward to in heaven. We're going to do a lot of eating. But I'm going to close. I'm about done. I would like to offer, I'd like to extend the opportunity to anybody that would need prayer. And I don't have any special powers. I'm not hooked up in any special way other than like the rest of us, that Christ lives in me. But for anything, I don't care if it's, I need prayer. I mean, I'd be the first one. I need prayer. I do. I need prayer that this desire that I have won't go out. This light that he has lit in my life won't dim. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to run a church. I don't want to do anything that puts me up front. That's one of the things that I kind of weird about. From time to time, it's okay. But I want to hear from you guys. I want to hear what you have to say. I want to hear your victories and your defeats. You know, I strike out a lot. I lose a lot. You know, if you're around me sometimes, I'm a man of unclean lips. I think that's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament by some prophets. And sometimes I'm that person. So I need your prayer that I'll be able to finish strong. That we'll look back on this whole life's journey. But what Jesus talked about a lot, he talked about three things most of all the time. He talked about his Father, the kingdom, and life. Christ talked about life a lot. He was pro-life. And that means here and now. I'm pro-life. I don't think we should wait till we get there for it to happen. I don't think we should wait to get a message. You know, I come from a Pentecostal background. Everybody's waiting for a word. We got it. We got it right here. It's simple. It's love one another. That's it. We got it. From that love, you know, if we're spending time together, we're reading and we're praying and we're eating a lot, then the Lord's going to give us that next step. He's going to give us that next calling. We don't need to schedule events. It's not about that. We need to focus on Jesus. So if anybody wants to come up after service and talk further, I don't have a whole lot of answers, but I really appreciate the opportunity that Kurt gave me, and I really appreciate you guys. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for sending your Spirit this morning into this house. I thank you for Walnut Grove. Never in my wildest imagination would I thought about coming to Little Buck Hill and worshiping and having these folks a part of the church. Father, I ask you that you give us wisdom, that you put your arms around us and love us when we fall, when we don't measure up. You say that you look at us through the blood of Christ, so that's already taken care of, Father, but I ask you to give us confidence that we can be what you have us be in these last days. I believe you're soon to come, and I think we need to focus on that. I mean, how great a responsibility is it for us if that's the case? Between the first church and the last church, that responsibility. If you were to come back, you said you'd rise up a remnant in the last days. And that remnant's not going to be shouting and screaming and running and jumping. I've been a part of all that. But you'd raise up a remnant that would love one another. And the world would see a peculiar people. You said in John that we'd be a peculiar people. And that's what I'm asking. That the world looks at us, and when they don't understand it, that group over there, they're different. They like each other. They spend time with each other. They meet each other's needs. Father, I ask you to give us that burden today for this congregation. I ask you to give us the wisdom as we take the next step, as whatever's to lay in front of us. You already know. But we need your wisdom as we take this next step into this denominational covering or whatever you understand what I'm trying to say. But whatever steps we take with that, I ask that you cover us with your Son. That we make it all about Jesus. Not about programs. Not about scheduled events. Nothing wrong with it. But just don't have our focus on it. Have our focus on Jesus. Father, I thank you for these people. I ask you to be with Kurt as they travel and hurry up and bring him back so we can send under him and learn this word. And I ask you to send preachers into this congregation from time to time, just like the apostles, church planters, people that are called to give the good news and then go away and let us do what we do. I thank you for this day, Father. I ask that you go with us this week, that you guide our steps, that you keep us safe and the world can see that we're yours. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.